Let's open our Bibles. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We've been dealing with verses 7 through 17. This will be the second part of a pre-trib rapture sermon in the Song of Solomon. And we're titling the message today, Escape Like a Dove. Escape Like a Dove. And our text will be found in chapter 2, verse 7. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Break and the shadows flee away. Dear Father, help us as we preach the Word of God today. I do pray you'll speak through me. I do thank you for the Holy Word of God. I thank you for the Holy Bible. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, notice verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. That's right out of the book of Revelation. Behold, He cometh. That's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We see first His coming to the clouds, and then He will come in the clouds and with the clouds, as the Bible speaks of His full manifestation in glory. You know, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment will begin at the house of God. The farmer takes out the first fruits before the main ingathering, before the main full harvest. The rest of the harvest has to go through the full summertime. It has to go through the hot sun, and it has to ripen. And the Bible speaks of the first fruits. And so that's what we're looking for here, is to be found worthy, to be caught up, caught away, and to be with the Lord there in the clouds. We first see Jesus standing behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. That's the veiled coming when He comes to the clouds and judgment begins at the house of God and He begins to deal with His people. The door is opened in heaven and He appears behind the windows of the sky, the windows of heaven that God speaks about in His Word. And you know, the Lord is hidden in His pavilion. He will be hidden in His pavilion as it comes down and He calls His people up to Him. Notice Psalms 18, He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round Him, round about Him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Look at Psalms 31:20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret. I tell you, if the Lord hides you, that's good. Amen? Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy what? Thy presence. That's the coming. Thy presence from the pride of man. That's that Antichrist down below. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. That's when Antichrist blasphemes that pavilion in heaven because he's lost some people that he wanted to persecute and kill. Revelation 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter, behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains. And there's going to be a voice, and it's going to say, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, or come hither, as it says in the book of Revelation. Now, I want you to notice something else here. I have something to say today. Amen? I want you to notice. It says in verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. You know what a bird is, don't you? And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. You know there's people out there that actually will open to this verse and say the King James Bible has errors in it. And you'll say, well, what makes you think the King James Bible has errors in it? And they said, because it says the voice of a turtle, and turtles don't sing. They don't make any noises that we know about. And, you know, that's pretty sad, isn't it? It's pretty sad because people aren't able to look at the context and see verse 14 says, Oh my what? Oh my dove. Have you ever heard of a turtle dove? Have you ever heard of a turtle dove? Turtle dove is in the Bible, isn't it? And sometimes you can call it a turtle, and the King James Bible thinks that you're educated enough to understand a turtle is a turtle dove. Amen. Psalm 74, verse 19, Oh, deliver not the soul of thy what? Turtle dove, and to the multitude of the wicked, the multitude of the wicked, thy turtle dove. I tell you, that's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a good prayer. I want you to notice. It says here in the next verse that the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Okay. The vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So we see a rapture, a catching away. And early dictionaries in the 1700s spoke of the rapture being the translation, the catching away. The Bible uses the word translated or caught away. There's going to be a catching away, a coming away, when the fig tree puts forth what type of figs? Green. The fig tree is a symbol for the nation of Israel, specifically Jerusalem. In fact, all the trees are pictures of the various nations of the Bible. Notice Joel chapter 1, verse 7. He laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. The Lord calls Israel His fig tree and His vine. And the Bible says, when the fig tree putteth forth her green figs and the vines with the tender grape Give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. The Lord says in Luke 21, He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Matthew chapter 24 says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth what? Leaves. You know that summer is nigh. It's not summertime yet. It's not the time of harvest yet. This is before the harvest. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You know, people all down through the ages looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they understood that the kingdom of God, the Lord reigning upon this earth, would not come till Israel was restored as a nation. And they said, but hold on, it's going to be restored in stages. They said, according to the Bible, there will be first this regathering of the people in unbelief because they have to be deceived by Antichrist and persecuted. Then they will turn to God in the middle of the tribulation, many of them, and there will be a gathering, a restoration at the end of the tribulation period. Look at William Berg in Apocalypse Unfulfilled in 1883. He says, the Jewish people will be found re-embodied as a nation. The greater portion of the Jewish nation will return to their land in a state of what? Unbelief. Robert Govet, Saints Rapture of the 19th century, says the Jews will shortly return to their land in unbelief. Now, Solomon's song predicts a time when Israel has green figs. Its fruit is not yet ripe. And our forefathers, centuries ago, predicted this time when Israel would be gathered in unbelief, when the grape is tender, the figs are green. And you know, here's something I want you to understand. A woman who is in labor, before her real labor ever comes, often has false labor. She runs through the whole process to some degree with false labor pains before she actually goes into what we call the real labor. And I believe that's what we're in right now. It's almost as if we're running through the stages of the tribulation period. But this isn't anything yet, folks. She hasn't even gone into full labor yet. And it's very important that you see that. Do you know right now, there are only 2%, if statistics are correct, Christians in Israel. That's not many per population. 2% of Christians in Israel. It's largely an unbelief of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the King. But notice the next part of the prophecy, the poetic prophecy. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This speaks of the pre-trib rapture of watching saints in this age. But then, there's a double application. As people are regathered after persecution in the tribulation period, and there is a turning back to God to some degree, this will speak also of the full manifested coming of the Lord to Israel and the world. And we'll deal with this double prophecy here in a second, because this is where a lot of people shut down. They say, well, you can't interpret two interpretations from it. Well, I'm going to show you from the Bible. I most certainly can, and I have full authority from the Word of God. Now, I want you to remember, when they were outside the land of Canaan, Moses sent out a few spies, not all of Israel, but a few spies, to go up and spy out the land. Now, this is very important because it says in Numbers 13, it was the time of first ripe grapes. And then he sent them up to spy out the land. Now, I do believe that the Lord could have come any time in the past 2,000 years. But the fact that Israel is now regathered and restored, and we are right now witnessing, we are at the threshold of the tribulation period. I'm looking for this voice. Come up hither. I'm looking for this voice. Arise and come away. says in verse 14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And then he says in verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away. And we talked last week about the morning star before the full rising of the sun, the full breaking of the day. And when I speak of double prophecy or double fulfillment, I'm not giving you a private application, a private interpretation. It's biblical. It's a biblical principle. And there are many teachings today, such as post-millennialism or preterism, and they say the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. Prophecy has already been fulfilled. And in relation to the second coming of Jesus. I don't believe Jesus has come the second time. Do you? No, He has not. In fact, the first coming, those prophecies were literal. So therefore, the second coming prophecies must be literal. Because the Holy Ghost shows you how He interprets His own Bible, how He interprets His own Word. Jesus, it says that Bethlehem would be the place of the Messiah. And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. It says that He would come riding upon an ass. And what did He do with His triumphal entry in Jerusalem? He said that He will have stripes, and by His stripes we were healed. We shall be healed. And was He beaten with literal stripes? I mean, we can go on and on and on. Don't you see the second coming prophecies will be fulfilled literally, just as Jesus said? And when He says He's coming with the clouds, does that mean the Roman army of Titus? No. It means clouds, doesn't it? And we need to see that. Now, people are going to shut down on you. They're going to say, now, no, I don't believe in this double interpretation. Well, I bet you don't. Because double interpretation, a double application, double fulfillment basically takes the whole foundation of preterism and postmillennialism. It just takes it out from under it, see. And let me show you double interpretation. Double fulfillment. Look at 2 Samuel 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy what? Thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. Who was David's son that reigned upon the throne of David? Solomon. Did he commit iniquity? Did he get chastened? Yes, he did. Did he build the temple, the house of God? Yes, he did. So it certainly speaks of Solomon. That's first application. But wait a second. The Holy Ghost says in Hebrews 1, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, quoting right out of 2 Samuel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know what the Holy Ghost said? He said, the seed that's to come from David, that's Jesus. But wait a minute, it was Solomon. Can Jesus sin? Did Jesus ever commit iniquity? No. So what you see is you have a double application where God can deal with a prophecy of Solomon and then basically go beyond it and give you a prophecy of Jesus. On the authority of the Holy Ghost, this is double application prophecy. Do you not see this with David in the Psalms? David is crying out because he's being persecuted, but yet it's a prophecy of the Messiah being crucified. Double prophecy. What about the virgin birth in Isaiah 7? If you study that, you'll see it was a double prophecy. And it's not just with the Messiah. There's a prophecy in Malachi concerning the coming of Elijah. And Jesus Christ said that applies to John the Baptist. But then Jesus went on after John the Baptist was dead and says, just like the prophecy said, Elijah surely shall first come and restore all things. So what did Jesus do? He said that prophecy in Malachi about Elijah first was a prophecy of John the Baptist. Then it looked beyond it to apply to the real Elijah who shall literally come in the tribulation period. This is why we can take the Lord's words in Matthew 24 and what theologians call the Olivet Discourse in a double sense. It applied to the first century, and there were some amazing things that occurred in the heavens, according to historians. Chariots running through the sky, signs in the heavens, a lot of things that would make you think that it's the end of the world. But then all of a sudden, Jesus didn't come. You know why? It was a drill. It was a run-through. It was a practice period. It was a typology for you, a picture of what the end times are going to reveal. So the people all through down through the ages, even in the early church, the early Christians in the first few centuries, after Israel had been destroyed in AD 70, they said, "So what do you say, Christian? What happens? You have to be in Judea. You have to run to the hill. What's going to happen here?" They said, "What about the abomination of desolation? It's got to stand in the temple. There is no temple." And our forefathers, right after the time of Christ, said, "Well, you just wait. One day the Jews will be brought back to their land. There'll be a temple. There'll be an Antichrist. And all of this will replay, just like you see here in Matthew 24. Only then, Jesus will come out of the cloud." William Berg says, "This principle, however, has been for the most part disregarded or very imperfectly applied, it being generally taken for granted that when one full fulfillment or reference of a prophecy may be clearly proved, it must necessarily be the only one. Was Solomon the only prophecy, only fulfillment in 2 Samuel? No, it looked on to Jesus." And this is very important. So when I say I can read the book of Song of Solomon and I can apply some things right now to where we're at, and then we can apply it in the tribulation period as God deals with Israel. And our forefathers have often said the bride, the wife here, can be a picture of the church, of the local church, but also can be a picture of Israel and God's people in the book of Revelation and so many other types that we see throughout the Bible. This is very important. Look at it again. Verse 14, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely, until the day break and the shadows flee away." Now, Eric Sauer, the great German interpreter, says that sometimes there's a triple application of prophecy. And he goes through and shows you how it can be layered. And I've explored that and given you some examples at other times. So let's take the first application of these words here. "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." The dove is the Lord's church. "In the secret places of the stairs." Is the Lord angry? Is the Lord upset? No, he says, "Let me see thy countenance." He longs to fellowship. Why is the dove in the cleft of the rock? I believe the first application is to the Lord's true godly church down through the ages. And you know why she's in the clefts of the rock? Do you know why she's in the clefts of the rock? The answer is found in 2 Timothy 3. "Yea, all that will live" what? "Godly in Christ Jesus shall" what? "Suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So God's people that have been faithful to Him have often had to have church in the wilderness, literally. God's people, our early Baptist forefathers that came to this country, many of them had to secretly hide out to do what you're doing today. And they were willing to be jailed. They were willing to be beaten to go to church. It was against the law to have church. And you take the Waldensians and Albigensians and all these people that... There's evidence that many of them, those names can refer to many types of things, but there's evidence that there has been a remnant down through the ages, throughout the dark ages, that have been up in the Alps and up in the mountains, hiding out from papal Rome. And then also, you understand, the early Christians were persecuted by pagan Rome, and the Christians had to flee. And many times, folks, it's not just moving to the Ozark to have a bunch of cows and enjoy nature. I'm telling you what, a lot of people had to live in caves to escape persecution, just so they can have church. It says in Hebrews 38, "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and where? in mountains and in dens and in what? Caves of the earth. And He calls to His dove. He sees her down there. He sees His people being persecuted, doesn't He? The Lord hasn't forgotten His people. They have fellowship with Jesus. And those folks that were living high and mighty, high on the hog, in the cities, all down through those ages, I tell you, they didn't have fellowship with God. God didn't desire to see their face. He resisted their face, did He not? O dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. Less of the rock. Do you know the suffering? He says He wants to see her face. He wants to see her face. Do you know the suffering of the Lord's saints is precious to Him? You know, whatever you do for Jesus is precious to Him. It's precious to Him. All your suffering for His name and for His word. Whatever you give up for Jesus, it's precious to Him. Aren't you glad? It says in Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's the martyrdom of His saints, the death of His saints. And I believe any persecution or suffering you endure for Jesus, it's precious in the sight of God. Let me show you something else. Genesis chapter 8. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. Now, she flew out over that whole wide world, and she flew out over that earth. But you know what she says? The earth is cursed. There's judgment here. This is a sin-cursed earth. And she flew over it, and she flew, and she flew, and she flew. And she said, I can find no rest here in this sin-judged world. And she flew right back into that ark. Amen? I tell you what, it's very interesting to see that unlike the raven, the dove could find no rest in a cursed world. Many times she's in the wilderness. Many times the Lord's dove is up in the mountains. Many times the Lord's dove's in the caves of the earth. And they say, what's the matter? She said, I can find no rest out here. I can find no rest. But I tell you what, I find rest with Jesus. And sometimes you just have to get away out of these wicked, cursed cities. And it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm telling you. If you can find rest in this sin-cursed world, something's wrong with you. Amen? The more wicked things become, the more wicked these cities become, the more God's judgment comes upon these cities. If you're happy in Sodom, if you can find rest and peace in Sodom, there's something wrong with your heart. Amen? Something's wrong with your heart. If you love walking up to a store and hearing that ungodly rap music and every other type of ungodly music, and you love this sewer of a society, and you find peace and rest in the midst of that sewer, I tell you, there's something wrong with you. You need to set your affection on things above. Maybe you need to get saved. And if you are saved, maybe you're carnal. Amen? We need to set our affection on things. Love not the world nor the things in the world. John says way back then in the book of James also that it's cursed, that it's enmity with God. But he said in the last days, perilous times will come. It'll get worse. Amen? I tell you what, it's worse now than it was then. And if you can feel at home in this world, something's wrong with you. He says in Ezekiel chapter 7, they that escape of them shall escape and shall be on the mountains like what? Doves of the valley, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. I tell you, sometimes God's people just have to escape like doves and get up there on the mountains, and they're mourning for their sin. When they get up there on that old mountain, they say, you know, it's our sin that brought this to this world. It's our sin that cursed our nation. And they're not up there looking down high and mighty. They're saying, I helped destroy this place. I'm coming. God was merciful unto me, and He got me out of here. And as I look down upon that sin-cursed, judged world, and I see the cities being judged by mobs and riot and plague, God says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sin and of her plague. And I'm telling you what, I tell God's people, when they finally do escape, if they're given the mercy to escape the Lord's judgment, they look back and they say, Lord, forgive me because I participated in it, Lord. Forgive me because it's because Daniel, when he was praying, he was a little fella, and they took him off to Babylon because of his father's sin. But it says there in the book of Daniel that he was confessing his own sins and the sins of his father. He said, Lord, please forgive me for my part. And you ought to do that. God's people, if you escape up to the mountains, you ought to go up there humble. Amen? You ought to go up there mourning for this nation, mourning for our sins. Isn't that true? I believe it's true. Hey, let me ask you something, Church of God. If you had to go underground to keep from compromising, would you be ready? I'm not saying just a wise, prudent move out of the city
so you can preserve. I'm not talking about just a move to preserve your children. I'm talking about if you had to go completely underground, if you had to run off in the woods and mountains to keep from compromising, could you do it? You know what I believe? A lot of people say, by the Lord's grace, I can do it. Well, if you cannot, by God's grace, of believing in God's grace, I believe you can stand, but many people will not yield to the Holy Ghost and the teachers around them to help them stand and strengthen them. And I'm telling you, if you can't stand right now, if you can't stand without compromise right now, how will you stand when this old nation gets empowered even more by an Antichrist spirit and says you can't buy or sell unless you bow down to Satan in one degree or another? You know, we're hanging by a thread. There is nothing in the Bible that says that the tribulation period has to come before America falls. America can fall before the tribulation period comes. They could put a chip in you and say your animals and your children and you have to have a chip before it's even the mark of the beast. You understand that? Hitler had something like that. That was long before the tribulation period. I'm telling you, folks, you are not guaranteed that next week you can buy or sell in America without compromise. You're not guaranteed that next week you can even have a job without bowing down and saying you agree with homosexuality and all of this multiculturalism mess. Do you understand? Are you willing to stand now? If you can't stand now without compromise, how are you going to stand when it gets worse? How are you going to stand when you have to run out in the woods with your children and hide out in the mountains somewhere and get your water from a creek and eat whatever you can gather with your hands? How are you going to be willing to do such a thing? God's people better start thinking about that. I tell you what, the Lord wants to see the face of His dove. She's out there in the clefts of the rocks. He wants fellowship with her. I believe Jesus takes note when His people suffer for Him. I'm reminded that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I mean this reverently. But when Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father and Stephen began to be stoned, it says that Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing up, standing at the right hand of the Father. And I kind of imagine in my mind, I don't mean to be irreverent, but I kind of imagine in my mind that the Son was saying, okay, that did it. It's over. And I imagine the Father saying, no, Son, not yet. I think Jesus loves this world, and He died for it. He loves it. God so loved the world. But I believe when He looks down upon His people, I believe it's precious in His eyes. And I believe when God sees His people standing and sacrificing, I believe it angers the Lord. I tell you what, and I believe He's going to come judge this world for what they do to His people. But He's given His people the opportunity to walk as He walked and have fellowship in His suffering so they can sit in His throne with Him, and they can reign over this world. See? He's given you an opportunity to be an overcomer. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to live godly. Amen? So the first application of this prophecy has to do with God's people fleeing persecution and sin and judgments of God upon their cities, and they're blessed with a special presence and fellowship of the Lord. People say it must have been hard to walk away from that job. It must have been hard to walk away from that money. It must have been hard to walk away from that fame. You know, the saints of God down through the ages says, I never made a sacrifice. The Lord came and blessed me and gave me a revelation of Himself and gave me fellowship to where I never made a sacrifice. Old David Livingston said, you know what? It's considered an honor to get a commission from a great president or a great king. And this is the Lord. You're telling me it's no sacrifice to be able to do something for God. That's a privilege. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Y'all listening? Look at John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. One of his words is seek ye first the kingdom of God and don't sell out for food. He then keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. As those Christians were cast out into the caves and wilderness and mountains down through the ages, you know, I believe Jesus was with them. With them with His Spirit. With them in fellowship. With them in joy and peace of conscience. And when you walk with the Lord and things grow continually evil around you, deception and sin abounds. It causes those that want to live right to feel increasingly alienated. There was a time when things were a little more Christian in America. When the fundamentalist, it was an honor to be a fundamentalist. And all the judges and mayor. In fact, at the turn of the century, the turn of the 20th century, it was an honor. Every mayor and politician, I don't know if they were or not, but they had at least professed to be a fundamentalist. And they say, what do you believe about the modernist controversy? They say, no, I take the virgin birth literally. All the presidents, mayors, governors. It was an honor to be a fundamentalist. That was a different America, wasn't it? A different America. I'm not saying evil wasn't present, but I'm just telling you, God's people had a lot of influence. Joseph had great influence on the Egyptians, did he not? It's true. But there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And I'm saying, right now, these politicians, these people in high places, they know not Joseph. They don't respect Joseph. They think Joseph is in the way. And I tell you, the worse things get, the more you feel alienated, the more you feel like you just want to fly away. I know we got work to do. But you shouldn't be at home in this world. You shouldn't be at home in this sin curse. You should be like that dove and say, I find no rest. I find no rest. I tell you, it says in 2 Corinthians 6, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? If you can feel at home, you're compromised. If you can have fellowship with it, it's because your light's not shining. Otherwise, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. I tell you what, if you want to be true to the Lord in this day and age, you're going to have to be a pilgrim. You're going to have to be a pilgrim. You're going to have to be a stranger. Are you a friend of the world or are you a stranger? Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They knew a kingdom was coming. They knew a better resurrection was coming. And were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded? It's getting closer. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I tell you, it's time for you to start confessing it. It's time for you to start looking at this world and saying, I'm a stranger and pilgrim. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. Hey, there are times when they'll drive you out. At other times, you freely depart and come out of Babylon just to escape her sins and her plagues. Sometimes they drive you out. Sometimes you have to go out on your own if you're going to save your children and save your house. Noah had to get in the ark to save his house. Lot was rescued out of Sodom, but he stayed in there too long. He lost most of his house, and they became Sodomites. I'm not saying they became homosexuals because they married men, but nevertheless they were sodomites by their attitude, and because when they heard the warning of God, they wouldn't receive it. Lot lost most of his house, and even the part of his house that escaped was very morally confused. How did he get that confusion? How did they marry sodomites? How did he lose most of his house, if not everything he had? How did he lose his wife? How did his children end up so confused? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And before you know it, he's in Sodom. Sometimes they'll drive you out, but sometimes you just have to leave yourself. Sometimes that balance between I want to influence, I want to preach, but it's gone too far. I'll have to come in as a preacher, but I'm getting my children out. See, sometimes you reach that area of that degree of saturation where you just have to separate. You have to separate in a radical way. In a radical way. And unless there's a revival, you have to continue to get more and more radical. But the Bible says a dinner of herbs is better if you have love. What are you willing to do if it costs you economically? Are you willing to eat black-eyed peas and dandelions and collards and that's all you get? A dinner of herbs? Are you willing to say, for the love of God and for the peace of my home, I'm willing to go without? Hey, they don't even know what's in a McRib. Do you understand that? You can't even pronounce the 70 whatever ingredients that are in that thing. So when you escape and leave, half the time, most of the time, you end up more blessed than you were in the stinking city. Can God provide a rich table in the wilderness? You go out in the wilderness thinking, oh, well, I'm leaving all those garlics and onions and fish and all the stuff I was eating as a slave. Hey, and God can give you a table out in the wilderness, can He? Hey, a lot of folks that serve the Lord Jesus and think they're giving up so much, I tell you what, you can't outgive God. You take a stand for Him and you'll find He can give you a table in the wilderness. Look at Proverbs 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a what? Continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I'll give you an interpretation of that, but better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You understand that? It's better for you to fear God than to get a lot of money. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Do you know that you might actually gain some oxen and cattle because you're willing to eat herbs and be poor for Jesus? Do you know you might take a stand and say, I'm willing to eat just vegetables if I have to. I'm willing to eat some beans and some greens if I have to serve the Lord and separate and save my house. Do you know you might find that when you take a step of separation, God gives you all the cattle you could ever eat and ever imagine just because God's good? Amen? Hey, let me show you something here. Exodus chapter 1. But the midwives feared God. There it is. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They didn't disobey the king for some presumptuous, confused, gray reason. Do you understand that? They're talking about life and death situation of children being murdered. And they said, now it's time. I don't have to think about this one. There's no debate about this one. We will not kill these children for Pharaoh. And I'm sure people said, well, you're going to die. You're going to be poor. I tell you what, you get Pharaoh against you. It's going to be horrible. They said, hey, better is the fear of the Lord. Better is the fear of the Lord and little therewith than anything Pharaoh can bless me with and then have God angry with me. I fear God more than I do Pharaoh. Oh, and it came to pass, verse 21, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. How about that? How about that? You think, oh, you follow that stuff. You start serving the Lord and separating. Oh, you're going to be cursed. Oh, whatever you do for the Lord, you can't outgive Him. You can't outgive the Lord. I tell you, shovel whatever, and God has a bigger shovel than you do. Amen? He said, you're not going to outgive me. I tell you what, I'm going to make you houses. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a table in the wilderness. If I take a stand, I'm going to lose everything. Hey, you don't own nothing anyway. You don't own nothing anyway. Very breath belongs to God. Your soul belongs to God. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. God will take care of you. Amen. He says, just seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be not like one of these unsaved Gentiles, one of these carnal Gentiles, always in stress. Always, but what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do then? Putting pressure on your husband, driving him crazy, making him compromise. And maybe you men are compromising yourself. I tell you, I'm sick of compromise. Amen. I want some people to stand up and say, I want to just serve Jesus no matter what comes. And then watch yourself be blessed. Amen. Watch God bless you and take care of you. I wish I could teach you faith like that, but you got to do it yourself. You understand that? You got to have faith for yourself. I'm going to try to encourage you. I'm reminded of Esther. O Mordecai said to her, if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. You know what, God? You know what Mordecai said? And praise God, Esther was so obedient that she would listen to the wisdom of Mordecai. She was a different woman than old Vashti, wasn't she? But I'm going to tell you something. Mordecai said to her, you're going to lose your house. You try to save your house, you'll lose your house. But if you'll risk it all right now for Jesus, God will use you. And maybe He has you at this time for this very reason. And Esther said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll risk everything. I'll risk my own life. She had a cause now. Amen? So she did it. And she risked her whole life. And she saved not only her house, but the house of many Jews. And God used Esther. God used Esther. Look at Psalms 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How shall you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? I want to get one thing straight right now. It needs to be straight. David, he had some weaknesses at times, but in general, David trusted the Lord, and he wasn't a coward. Do you understand that? There is a time to escape and come out of Sodom or Babylon in the right way for the right reasons. But we should never run from responsibility. I had folks write me and say, why are you moving to the Ozarks? And I'm glad that they're checking. They're saying, are you running from responsibility? They don't say that. But I appreciate friends wondering, what's your reason? And I write back and they say, okay, I get it straight now. I understand. I hope that we have shown that we are not afraid of public disapproval. That we are not afraid of public controversy. That we are not afraid to get in the face of police officers and mayors and do what needs to be done for the morality of our cities. And I have no intention of stopping that public witness. But I do believe that there's a time when we need to put our children over here and say, for the sake of my children, I'm going to separate and then go into the cities and preach. Do you understand that? David said, don't you accuse me of running from anything. Don't you accuse me of being a coward. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 6, and I said, should such a man as I flee? Hey, he's pretty clear about it, right? Old Nehemiah, you don't mess with Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, are you a chicken? Nehemiah, are you afraid? Why don't you run to the temple? Why don't you go and hide yourself? Nehemiah said, such a man as me? Such a man as I? Run? Flee? Not on your life. But you know what? I'll save my children from a bunch of perverts. You understand that? But I'm not going to be afraid of a bunch of scorners. What is it? What are they? A bunch of adulterers and scorners and perverts. You afraid of them? You afraid of a bunch of policemen? Preach to them. Tell them.
Every one of you has a soul. Every one of you is accountable to God. There's a time to flee for the right reasons. I just want to make that clear.
I want to get to a place to take care of my children in a little better way, a little more opportunities, better witness from nature. But nobody should ever be able to accuse our church of fleeing from controversy or being afraid to reprove evil in public. I've been to a lot of different parades, a lot of different things. We're the only church there. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how it is. Now let's go back to that verse. All the days of the afflicted are evil. What does that mean? Family Bible Notes gives you some perspective here. The afflicted, the man who under the pressure of outward trouble yields to despondency and gloom. The man who's lost his faith in God. The man who is afflicting himself because of his lack of faith, because of his lack of hope. Paul says, my rejoicing is this, the testimony of my conscience. But when you live for yourself, when you are a compromiser, when you shut out those that want to strengthen you, and because you know what? Nobody's going to make you endure anything alone around here. You've got many brothers and sisters and a pastor that wants to help you stand when it comes time to stand. And we'll get down here and we'll pray and we'll pray and we'll pray on our face. We'll weep on our face. We'll do whatever we have to do. And my food is your food and my table is your table. And I'm sure there's many here in this church that'll say that. There is no way you have to compromise alone. Let me say that a different way. There's no way that you have to take a stand alone. But Saul was tormented, wasn't he? You know why Saul was tormented? Because he was a compromiser. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The Bible says we're saved by hope. He that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Wow. Now, we put all this together, here's what it means. It means if you'll do what's right and not compromise and keep your faith, keep your joy in the Lord, keep your hope, and when people wag their tongues at you and scorn and mock you, just say, hey, my Lord's going to bless us. You just wait. My Lord's going to bless me. I can't outgive God. He promised me 100-fold. And you keep that hope, and you keep your whistle, and you keep your joy. You have a continual feast. Amen? But that person who loses his faith is a compromiser. Oh, I tell you what. All his days are evil. It's hard to live a life of stress. You understand that? But you know what? So the paradox of it all is these people are trying to live stress-free. They say, if I compromise, I won't have to deal with the stress of a loss of income or whatever it might be. But are they living a stress? You know what? Do you understand your conscience is the key? Do you understand guilt is one of the worst destroyers of your health? Do you understand when you have a good conscience, you have a continual feast and you have that health, the merry heart is like a medicine? Do you understand that? But you say, I've got my money. I have it now. But now you have that conscience that tells you you're a compromiser and you have to live with that, and it begins to destroy you. It begins to make you lash out in rage like Saul. It begins to take away your health and take away your bones and begins to rot your bones. Is this generation standing in faith? Do they hope in God? Are they happy? Do they know how to encourage themselves in the Lord? Like David said to his soul, hope thou in God. No, they haven't been taught how to encourage themselves, have they? You know who they're living for? Oh, you could see that vampire generation there in the book of Proverbs. It prophesied there'd be a bunch of leeches, did it not? Give to me. Give to me. A bunch of leeches. You know what they're doing? They're living for themselves, following the satanic religion of Hollywood. That selfish, satanic religion of Hollywood that says, do whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy. Just think about yourself. That way that seems right to a man, but the Bible says the end thereof is the way of what? Death. Look at Health Day News if you want to just see a picture of this generation. February 7th, young Americans between 18 and 33 years old, the so-called millennials, are more stressed than the rest of the population, according to a new report from the American Psychological Association. Well, what's the matter, American Psychological Association? I thought ever since you came and replaced the Bible with your psychological mess, I thought people were supposed to be happy. Now you got a bunch of young children killing themselves, stressed out, unhappy. These young adults also don't feel they're getting support from the health system. What kind of support you want? Only 25% of millennials give the healthcare system an A grade. Only 23% think their doctor helps them make healthy lifestyle and behavior changes. So now the doctor is supposed to be the pastor and the father. Hey, listen, young folks. You have even more stress to come from the physicians of no value of this world. You're stressed out now? You haven't seen anything yet. And the more the government begins to micromanage this whole system, and the more these psychological priests, these quacks, become the saviors, so-called, of mankind, and people begin to follow them and what they say, they're really the real lunatics, and I'll tell it to you clearly. You know what you better get back to if you want to live? You better get back to the Bible. We better get back to the old paths. And I heard old Lester Roloff on the radio the other day. He says, you better get back to some herbology. You better get back to some natural medicine that our pioneer forefathers knew about. Everything they said wasn't right, but I got a good Bible. I got a good, this is a filter, amen? But I tell you what, I believe they were better off back then. I believe they were better off. I don't agree with everything our pioneer forefathers used for healing, but I think they were better off. Let's get back to the fear of the Lord. Let's get back to seeking the Lord's pleasure. And you weren't made to worship yourself. You weren't made to live for yourself. You're not going to be happy doing that. The Bible says it's better to give than receive. The whole section starts out with the wife reproving the daughters of Jerusalem not to disturb the king. Whose pleasure is she seeking? His pleasure. And a godly church is not going to seek its own pleasure. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. But here she is saying, don't awake him. And she's rebuking others and reproving them and warning them and saying, don't wake him. I'm seeking his pleasure. And you know, the Bible all throughout the Psalms says waking the Lord is awaking him to his wrath, waking him to his judgment. And you know what a godly church is doing? The godly church is going throughout its community, telling other Christians, telling the law, say, don't anger the Lord. Don't anger the Lord. Please him. You won't like him when he's angry. Don't make him angry. Get on God's side. You don't want him to curse this city. You don't want to make him angry. Don't disturb him. Don't wake him up. Pretty soon his patience is going to run out and he's coming to destroy. You know what a godly church is doing? Standing in the gap, interceding, doing everything it can, saying, don't be evil. Don't be like the hinderer there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, getting in the way of the devil. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's that dove that's going to be taken out of the way. Because you know what she's doing in Song of Solomon? She's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, don't wake him up. You won't like him when he's angry. Don't wake him up. Seek his pleasure. Don't make him angry. She's restraining. She's hindering. She's hindering. But there comes a time when God says, my dove, come up hither. I'm taking you out of the way. I'm taking you out of the way. I'm going to let all hell break loose. I'm taking you out of the way. It's now come the day of my judgment. It's been the day of my long suffering and my patience, but now is the day of my judgment. Come up hither. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let means to restrain. You'll restrain evil until God takes you out of the way. And then who's going to be revealed? That wicked with a capital W. Who's that? That's an Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with not just his coming, but the what? The brightness of his coming, the full manifestation of his coming. And Galatians 6 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Who is the he there in verse 8 of Galatians 6? Anybody that sows to their flesh. Amen? All right, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Only he who now letteth, he who now hinders or restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he there? Any believer that gets in the way. Amen? Any believer that gets in the way of the Antichrist spirit will be taken away, taken out of the way. Enoch was and he was not, and then he was not because the Lord did what? Took him. It's for this reason that I want to show you the final application of these verses concerning the dove. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. You know what you're going to do when you get raptured? You're going to praise. You're going to say, holy, holy, holy. I tell you what, you're going to have your fiddle. You're going to know how to play it then. Amen? It's going to be good. You're going to play your stringed instrument. You're going to have a good time shouting hallelujah and glory be to God. I tell you what, you're not going to be singing songs about raining up in heaven. You're going to be singing songs about we're coming down to rain on earth. We're coming down to rain. So they sung unto him a song, and they started singing, we're coming down to rain. We're coming down to rain. We're coming down to the earth to rain. This is where the Lord's going to be. Amen? Praise God. What is it? Heaven comes down. That's right. You know, for centuries, the Lord's been patient, not willing that any should perish. And his faithful saints have often been hidden in the mountains and in the caves and cast out of this world system. But the time is coming when the Lord will say, no more. No more caves, no more mountains, no more desert, no more wilderness. Come up hither. I'm going to hide you in the secret place of the stairs. So what are the stairs? Well, first let's deal with the rock. Thou art in the clefts of the rock. It says in Psalms 27, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. I know spiritually the rock is Jesus, but there is a Mount Zion in heaven. You know that? There's a Mount Zion on earth. And I'm not so sure the whole heavenly Mount Zion doesn't come down. I'm not saying all of the third heaven, but that Mount Zion with the city, I know the city comes down. Amen. The Bible said there's a new Jerusalem comes down. And if a city can come down, why not the mountain itself too? And so I do believe that pretty soon you just might see a mountain coming or manifesting itself. And there's going to be a city that's going to come down and sit on top of it. And I do believe that Psalms 27 ultimately speaks of the rapture. And I do believe that, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. You say, what about the secret places of the stairs? Well, I'll give you two verses to think about. Genesis 28 says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And I believe some are going to just get caught up right there to that heavenly place, or at least when the Lord comes down to the clouds. But I'll give you something else, too, to think about. Nehemiah chapter 12. They went up by the stairs of the city of David. Do you know that there are stairs in this coming New Jerusalem? That city that the Lord is bringing with him. The Hebrews chapter 13 says we look for a city to come. And the book of Revelation says that I will give you that New Jerusalem. And it's coming down to this earth. It's coming down first in its millennial state and then finally in the eternal state. And there's stairs in that city. So if the earthly city of Jerusalem had stairs, why not the celestial one that is to come? And regardless, I do believe that first it speaks of faithful believers hiding out in the caves of this earth from persecution and compromise. And I believe soon the ultimate prophecy speaks of the time when Israel, When it's restored in the land of unbelief, the Lord looks down, the morning star, before the full manifestation of the sunrise. He looks down and He sees this dove that's standing in the way of sin, standing in the way of the Antichrist spirit. And He says, I got to come in judgment and I'm going to give an escape to my people. I'm going to give an escape. And He's going to say, come up hither. I want to see thy face. And He's going to call you up and you're going to be in fellowship singing to the Lord up there. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear your song. So I believe we better get to praying and singing right now. Amen. We better get to standing and getting in the way of the devil. And we better be a praying church and a singing church. And pretty soon it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God said, just come on up here with me. And while you're singing and praying, I believe there's going to come a time when the Lord will just say, I want you to come up here and sing a little bit, all right? You come on up here with me and just continue your singing, continue your praying, and we're going to have fellowship up here. Because I got to get you out of the way if I'm ever going to bring judgment to this world. I tell you. Isn't that good news? Oh, Psalms 55. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. And people said for centuries, what a sweet little prayer. What a sweet little song of David. I believe if David was here, he'd say, man, that wasn't just a sweet little song. That's a prophecy. Remember all of David's songs you thought were sweet little songs, then you read the New Testament and say, that's a prophecy. What are you talking about? And I believe that David is speaking for the Lord's faithful church all down through the ages. And there's going to come a time when that church of Philadelphia is still here and that church of Laodicea is manifesting itself. And you got to decide which one you're going to be. And basically, God's going to keep the one that is standing, the one that's keeping His Word. He's going to keep them from the time that's coming upon all the world to try them. He's keeping you from that. And I believe this prophecy, this prayer will be answered by God, and He will give you wings like a dove, and you will fly away and be at rest in the pavilion in the sky. I do believe it. It says in Isaiah 60, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Oh, I tell you who they are. They're the faithful. They're the faithful. They're the faithful. You know, you can't do everything. And Jesus doesn't expect you to do everything. But He wants you to stay in your place and be faithful where you're at. I'm reminded of that verse over there. He's talking to the mamas. And He says, she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue. Talking about the mamas continuing faithful and having godly children, being faithful, teaching your children that which is godly. God doesn't expect you to do something beyond your calling or capacity, but He wants you to be faithful where you're at. Amen? Y'all can't be going to sleep on me yet now. Psalm 68, kings of armies. I'm almost done. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. You know what God thinks of women in combat? What do you think God thinks about it? Huh? She that what? She that tarried at home. Well, there's God's answer. So we need to say right now, I'm not giving my daughters for ungodly wars to put on men's clothes and go out and do a man's job. Not my daughters. And I'm pretty much convinced you're not getting my boy either. I believe there's a time to fight and a time to defend. But some of this mess going on today is not what our Christian forefathers would call just war. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though you have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. There's a lot of people just being faithful where they're at, amen? There's a lot of godly ladies serving the Lord, being good wives and good mamas. And they're like wisdom. Believe me, wherever they can, they're giving the truth, amen? There's many singles doing what they can. And God's not asking you to do something that He's never called you to do. But we ought to be faithful where we're at. And the Lord says, you shall be as the wings of the dove. Faithful Christians from all walks of life will be rewarded. Rewarded by rapture. Now listen, I can't promise you
that you're going to escape all persecution. And let's get that straight. You never heard that from me. And if we're going to be honest, I don't know one pre-trib rapture person ever. And I don't agree with a lot of the pre-trib rapture pop fiction stuff. But they don't even teach that. You understand? I don't know of any Christian that says that you're guaranteed. That would be crazy, because probably most of the Christians in the world today are suffering persecution. Don't look at America as just, this is Christianity. There's Christians all over the world. And they are suffering right now. I never promised you that you'll never suffer for Jesus. I wrote a book about suffering with Jesus and reigning when He comes. But I do believe that God rewards faithful people with life, millennial life, and life in this world. I can't promise you that this nation will not fall before Jesus comes. So if this nation falls and mobs take over these cities and take over the malls and the police give up and say there's nothing I can do about it, there needs to be order, don't look at me. I told you a couple years ago this is coming to America. That's one reason I want to get out of the city. So I thought Jesus was going to come. No, I'm expecting Him any day now, any hour, but I don't know when He's going to come. Keep looking. Keep looking. But I do believe if we will be faithful through faith, and you'll take time to get in the way of evil, you just might be one of these like Enoch. When the Lord says, time's up, open that first seal, time of judgment's coming, call my people up to me. I do believe there's a wonderful promise that two will be grinding and one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other left. I do look forward to that day. And I do watch for it. And I do ask for it. And I do pray for it. And if you're wise, you'll pray for it also. You'll say, Lord, if you have me stand, if you have me martyred, whatever we're going to do, Lord, I pray you lead me not into temptation. Give me strength to stand. And the Lord will give you strength. I've seen the Lord's strength a little bit. I've seen the Lord's grace. I'm claustrophobic. I don't want to be thrown with a whole bunch of crazy people, look devil-possessed, and clammed all up like a sardine in a little can, you know. The Lord gave me grace. That's not much suffering compared to most saints throughout history. But I've seen a little bit to know that God's with us. Amen? He'll be with you. And if God can show up in the midst of a fiery furnace and comfort His people, He can certainly say, come up hither and call some people up. And this is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm looking for. So my two verses to end with you today, thank you for your patience. It says in Luke 21, take heed to yourselves. That's what I want you to do, Church of God. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeit. That means you can't hear from God because you're so busy eating too much and the drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And I do believe that there will be some that will escape all of these things, and there will be some that will escape some of these things. But one day soon, there will be a sound of a trumpet, and some will be caught up to the Lord and His veil coming. And at that moment, it will be a judgment to the whole rest of the world. And they will look and they'll say, what happened? Maybe babies will be taken too. And they'll say, what happened? What happened? What happened? And there'll be some false prophets that always arise and serenade the people and say, all is well. All is well. This is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful thing. The bad people have been taken away so we can enter the age of Aquarius, the wonderful new age of peace. Visualize world peace. Visualize world peace. You know the rest of the story. You know the plagues and judgments and trumpets and vials and devils and locusts and things that are going to arise.
I believe some Christians are going to have a wake-up call on that day. I believe some Christians are going to have a wake-up call very, very soon. And they're going to cry out and scream. Boy, church is going to be real important then, ain't it? Well, I tell you what, church will be important then. I believe people will be screaming out, I don't want to compromise. Lord, Lord, give me another opportunity. Give me another opportunity. What have we seen about doves' eyes? They're humble. What have we seen about doves? Doves mourn. And we ought to mourn our sin, but keep our joy. And let's look for the Lord's blessings in His mercy. My last verse for you today is Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hey, you better dwell in that secret place right now, amen? So God can catch you up and you could dwell under His wings. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Do you know there's people out there that hunt doves? There's people out there that hunt. I'm not against dove hunting. But when you're talking about spiritual doves, I am against that type of hunting. When you're talking about God's faithful people, there's people out there hunting for them. They're hunting for them. And God says, I'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. I think Satan hates you. I think Satan hates a faithful church. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. You look for God to deliver you soon? Amen. I pray God will give us a place of safety right here in this life. And when He comes, I do pray He'll call us up to His pavilion and give us a place of safety under His wings. God is good, God is worthy, and God is able. God is able. Hey, I hope you have heard something today that you can respond to. I do pray the Lord has said something to you today that will give you just one extra dose of sobriety. Maybe encourage you in some things. Maybe show you to quit walking around moping because the Lord doesn't like that. Amen? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but we need to have that continual feast. Amen? Let's get some joy in the Lord. But you know, if you're going to have real joy, you got to make sure you take a stand and repent of your sins. If you've been compromising, you need to repent of it. Okay? You need to repent of it. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Why don't you leave me alone, preacher? No, I'm not going to leave you alone. No, this is my job. It's my job. I'm not going to hit you over the head with anything, but I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to preach to you. It won't break your head. Sister, will you come sing for us? The Lord loves you, and He has so much for you. He's so good. He died for your sins, that you might be saved in eternity. Let's live for Him. I'm going to give you this time to make a response to the Lord, whatever He said to you. Let's make it real. Let's make it right today. If you have ears to hear. Mighty.
Thank you, sister. All right, at this time, I'm afraid to trust God. You should be afraid to trust the devil. That's who you ought to be afraid of, as far as trusting. We're going to have a few moments if there's a comment or testimony. Dear Sister Lynn, thank you.